Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So if you've got your Bibles, turn them to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And today, before we jump into Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 23, as I was studying this passage, I was reminded of a very special moment. And it happened at a four-year-old birthday party. One of the joys of being a parent of young children is that you get to go to a lot of little kids' birthday parties because they all have a group of friends, and all of those friends invite them to their birthday parties. And so not only do you get to buy a lot of gifts for a lot of other kids, but you get to go to their birthday parties. And so you get to go to Sky Zone and Chuck E. Cheese a lot. It's so much fun. And then in the summer, there's a lot of pool parties. And so I remember several years back, Owen had been going to swimming lessons for a while. He was actually quite a good swimmer. And we were invited to a pool party. And so it was for another 4 or 5 year old boy, and a number of families were invited. And I remember this party because I remember the hostess of the party. Her kids were older, and there's something about having older kids and then all of a sudden being inundated with a bunch of 4 year olds makes you a little nervous, a little skittish, especially if there are like 25 of them and there's a pool. And so the parents are a little maybe more laid back. And so we're watching all of this, eating pizza, hanging out, talking, and the kids are all running around the pool with, you know, just a bunch of craziness going on. And one of the things Owen had recently learned to do was go off the diving board. And this home, the pool in the backyard, had a diving board. He wanted to try it out. And so without his life jacket on, which was totally fine because he knew how to swim, he queued up to go off the diving board. Well, the hostess was up on the patio. She's kind of surveying the land. The parents are all talking, and the parents weren't swimming. They were mostly just hanging out in regular clothes, you know, not swimming suits, just regular old clothes. And so Owen queues up to get on the diving board, and he goes to the end, and he jumps, big splash. Woo, good job, buddy. But he comes out of the water like this. Help! And which I ignored, because the hostess didn't know this, but he's a really good actor. And so he goes back under the water, you know, comes back out and goes, I can't swim. Lie. The kid can swim. I paid for swimming lessons. I've seen him do it. Can totally swim. So the hostess is back over here going, you know, she hasn't said anything yet, but I have the presence of mind to look over my shoulder and see that she's losing her mind, you know, and I just am like, hey, quit that, knock it off, you know, and I go back to talking and eating pizza, you know, and he comes out of the water again, I'm drowning, and then he goes back under, and I'm like, hey, cut it out, you know, get over here, you know, and she goes, is somebody going to do something? Well, I know what she means by that. Hey, Dad, nobody else needs to save your drowning kid. So with all my clothes on, I jump in to save my non-drowning son, to drag him over to the end of the pool, and I immediately take note. We had a talk later. Let's just put it that way. Praise the Lord, I had the presence of mind to take my phone out of my pocket. That would have made the story a lot better, but it didn't. That didn't happen. You know, and usually when you save somebody from drowning, everybody's like, oh, that was, oh, wow, you know, whew, close call. But when you delay for 5 minutes, you don't get quite the accolades. So all in all, I was really wet, and people kind of gave me the stink eye for the rest of the party. But it was my responsibility to jump in and save my son. My non-drowning son, but it was still my responsibility. I'm the one who is tasked with safeguarding his life. I'm the one who is supposed to protect him. I'm the one at the pool party with the pizza. I'm the one who's supposed to be keeping an eye on him, which I was. I'm the one. Me. None of the other parents are responsible for that. Becky was there, but she was like, I ain't jumping in. You know, like, that's you. I'm the one. that it was my job, my top priority at that party was to ensure the safety of my children who accompanied me to the party. And today, I want to talk to you about your top priority. Today, I want to talk to you about the priority of guarding your life. Guarding your life, because every single person in here, whether you know it or not, God has given you a priority. And in fact, he stated it in his word. We're going to look at it here in just a moment. But that you have a priority. There's one thing, there's one task that should dominate your thinking. There's one assignment that you should pay very careful attention to. There's one posture that if you don't take this posture and you don't take it seriously, it has very dramatic implications for every other thing that flows out of your life. It touches everything. The thing that we're going to look at today can change the trajectory of your life. The thing that we're going to look at today will change your family dynamic. The thing that we're going to look at today, if unattended to, will introduce chaos into your heart, but also into your home. The thing that we're going to look at today can derail God's plan, God's purpose for your life if it is not attended to well. It is your top priority. But don't take my word for it. Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The writer says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything else you do, everything you do flows from it. That's it. Just one sentence today. Just this one sentence as we talk about get smart, guard your heart. Get smart, guard your heart. That's the title of today's message. As we look at three principles that flow out of this passage regarding the priority of guarding your heart. And the first principle is the priority of your heart. The priority of your heart. Look at it, but go back to verse 23 and look at that opening phrase. Above all else. I don't know about you, but I can think of very few verses in Scripture that start with that phrase. Above all else. And in fact, I like the way the English Standard Version translates that phrase. It says, with all vigilance. The Hebrew, the literal Hebrew rendering of that phrase is more than all guarding, guard. It's your top priority. This is the first, it's the first task on the list of life. Guard your heart, safeguard your heart, watch over your heart, take care of your heart. But in saying that it's the top priority and that above all else, kind of have to back up and say, well, why would the writer say that? I mean, what issues are in play? I mean, we can read the verse and say it's a big deal, but what is actually at stake in the guarding of our heart? Why is this the first priority of a wise person? Because it is. You know, when we think of the heart, we tend to think of the heart as producing a couple of things. If we were to take a survey across the room, two things that would show up at the top of the list, probably, because I think in the English-speaking world, we think this way about the heart, the metaphor of the heart, not our actual organ in our body, but the metaphor of the heart that the Bible often speaks of. The two things that I think would top the list in terms of what we think the heart produces are feelings and emotions. That we tend to think of what comes from the heart is feeling and emotion. Almost exclusively, and greeting cards are the evidence of that. That the way that they talk about the heart is in terms of feeling and emotion, and that's because that our concept of the heart comes from the Greeks. And the Greeks viewed the heart in this way. In fact, they actually viewed the human being this way. It's called anthropological dualism, which is a big word that says you are a divided person. Dualism means two. And this dualism is a conflicting dualism. When you read the Greeks on this, the way that they describe the person, they would describe you, is that you are really a war of head versus heart, of brain or ration, your rational side versus your emotional side. So that what is happening constantly in your decision-making process is that you've got reason on one side, you've got your rationalization on one side, and on the other side, you've got the tug of your heart, emotion, feeling, passions. And those two things are constantly at war with one another. But this is not the way that the Bible describes the heart. In fact, when you walk through the totality of Scripture, the Bible talks about the heart a lot. The heart is referenced in Scripture 601 times. Thankfully, I didn't have to go through and count all of those. Somebody else did that for me. In the book of Proverbs, the heart is referenced, it's alluded to 97 times. Meaning a wise person pays attention to their heart. A wise person understands the priority of watching over their heart. So how does the Bible, in these 601 times, give us a glimpse into what the heart is? Well, the Bible kind of, if we break it into categories to talk about all of the aspects of the heart that are included in the heart, the first one is intellectual. The heart actually thinks. The Bible talks about the heart pondering, the heart considering, the heart perceiving, the heart understanding, the heart debating. That the Bible sees the human heart and the person itself, us, as a whole being. You aren't a bunch of divided compartments. You're one person. And that central thinking, processing part of you, metaphorically, is your heart. The heart understands. The heart remembers. It has that capacity. The heart also, though, has emotional capacity. Not just intellectual capacity, but emotional capacity. You see this where the heart experiences joy, sorrow, anguish, bitterness. Go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10. It talks about the bitterness of the heart. Anxiety, despair, affection, jealousy, lust, all are related to what's going on in the heart. The heart also, though, has volitional capacity. What does that mean? It means it decides. The heart wills. The heart embraces a plan of action. The heart moves you forward. Whatever's the heart actually, it's kind of like pulling you in the direction that your life is going. That's what the heart is doing. It grabs the reins of your life. Whatever happens in the heart produces the direction of your life. It has a volitional capacity. The heart also, and Jesus says, think about this, Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What happens? That treasure is out here. Whatever you treasure, your heart will pull you towards. That's what Jesus is talking about. The heart has a moral capacity. This is the last category. The heart can be gentle. The heart can be described as holy, faithful, pure, hardened, deceitful, proud, perverse. Jesus said, ultimately nothing defiles a person but their heart. You're defiled by your heart. It has a moral capacity. So intellectual, emotional, volitional, moral. This is the Bible's picture of the heart. And when you take stock of all of that, do you remember what Jesus said? He said that really the heart, what's going on in your heart, frames your existence, whether for good or for bad. It dominates the framing, the building, the fashioning of your world. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For within, from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. So when you read that, all of a sudden you understand why the heart's a big deal. All of a sudden you understand why it's so essential that as believers and as moms and dads and husbands and wives, as people, that we pay attention to what's going on in our heart. And the truth of the matter is that we protect all sorts of things. What do? We lock, you know, before you came in here, you locked your car. If you didn't lock your car, show of hands. No, don't do that. You locked your house before you left. Some of you armed a security system. You don't just post your bank password on Twitter or Instagram, do you? No, you guard that. You don't want people messing around in your checking account. You're like, it's double encrypted. Like, you've got to have like a fingerprint recognition to get into your bank account. Why? Because you're protecting it. You take it seriously. We guard our credit score. We guard our relationships. We guard our finances. We guard our children. The writer of Proverbs says, more than guarding any of those things, you better be guarding your heart. More than your kids? Yes, because what happens in your heart automatically affects them, automatically. You have to guard your heart. The writer of Proverbs says this is the priority above all else. More than anything else you do, more than any guarding that you do, guard your heart. Which moves us from the priority of the heart, it's so important, to the protection of the heart, which is the second principle we see. The protection of the heart. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart. This could be translated, keeping your heart. In other words, it's emphatic in the Hebrew. It's forceful in the Hebrew. It means set a double guard. Wherever else you would set one guard, set two guards at the heart, because the heart deserves it because of the heart's capacity to shape your life, to shape your thinking, to shape your perspective, to dictate your direction. Guard your heart. But why does the heart need protection? I think that's a good question. Why is it that your heart needs to be protected? What's the threat on your heart, and therefore the threat on your life, and the threat on your family, and the threat on your marriage, the threat to your home, the threat to your future, that so deserves this level of force in what we're talking about? And the first implication of this verse is that we guard the heart because the heart is under attack. You look around for any length of time and you'll watch, the heart is under constant assault. You can see it in the lives of other people. And the Bible says that we have an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And what is he going to devour? What is he going to take on? If he's going to take you out, where is going to be the epicenter of his attack? What is he going to do that's going to bring about the most collateral damage in your life? He's going to attack your heart. He's going to attack your heart. In fact, you see the apostles reference this in the book of Acts. There's a guy named Ananias, and he comes and he lies about his possession and he lies about his offering. It's a long story that you can pick up here, but Peter says something to him that is so insightful. This is a guy in the church. This is a guy bringing his offering to the Lord. This is a guy who's involved in the community. This is a guy who's trying to follow God. And what does Peter say to him? Look at this in Acts. Acts chapter 5 verse 3 says, then Peter said to him, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You know what? If you do not guard your heart, you have an enemy who will infiltrate your heart. If you don't guard your heart, if you don't set the double guard, if you don't pay attention, if you're not intentional, if you're not focused, guess who is focused? Satan. If you don't care, guess what? He does. Because he knows the quickest way to derail your life, the quickest way to get you off course is to attack what's going on at the core of your being. What is the heart? It's the center. It's the core of who you are. It's the core of your character. It's the core of your convictions. That's what's going on in there. Satan knows it. Satan sees it. Satan's watching the outflow of your life because he knows if he pays attention to that, he really knows what's going on inside of your heart. He can't read your thoughts. He can't get in there unless you let him in there. But he's watching. So how do you guard your heart? How is it that we do what the writer of Proverbs urges us to do? How do you do that? There are two ways, I think two categories of guarding that we have to take so seriously. First, we guard our heart from certain things, and then we guard our heart with certain things. You guard your heart from certain things, and then you guard your heart with certain things. Another way of saying that is there are things that you run away from, and there are things that you run to. Things that you run away from, things that you run to. First, what is it that you should be running away from? What are the things that you should guard your heart from? Well, it's so interesting. As you read this passage of Scripture, when you proceed on from verse 23, the writer of Proverbs walks us through what we need to be guarding our heart from. And you see this first in terms of what we hear. Verse 25, or where we look. No, what we hear. Verse 24, let's back up. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. The first thing that the writer of Proverbs, and he makes it so plain that it's guarding our heart from it, he says, avoid, stay away from. The reality is this, there are stories that you shouldn't hear. Podcasts you shouldn't listen to. Jokes that shouldn't be told. Stories that don't bear repeating. There are things that you have to guard your heart from by guarding your ears from them. There are things that you shouldn't hear. There's gossip that shouldn't, not only shouldn't be said, but you shouldn't be party to. Why? Not because it's just gossip, but because it's sinking into here. It's changing your world. It's changing your values. It's changing your heart. And you can say all day long, you know what? I'm in an atmosphere, I'm in a place where I just hear things, but the good news is I don't think it really affects me. Like, it doesn't bother me that much. It doesn't, you know, I know that messes with some people. You know, weaker beings, sometimes they'll hear things and it'll seep down in, but I can listen to that all day long. It doesn't ever bother me. But the problem is that's not true, first and foremost. But where that shows up, you would say it doesn't affect you because that's not how you talk in casual conversation. The problem is, you know it's affecting you because you hear those in your head. You hear those stories repeated, those phrases repeated, and it comes out. Here's where it comes out. It comes out under your breath. It comes out when you're in the car by yourself and somebody cuts you off in traffic, and all of a sudden, you know it is affecting you. It comes out when push comes to shove with your spouse and things get heated and you say something you didn't mean, but it was in your heart. Jesus says it's already made it into your heart. Matthew or Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it's coming out of your mouth, it's because it's in your heart. And if it's coming out of your mouth, it's because you haven't guarded your ears. The writer of Proverbs, though, moves from your ears now to your eyes. Verse 25, look straight ahead, fix your eyes on what lies before you. Guarding your heart is, it's right in conjunction with where you look. Why would the writer of Proverbs say that? Do you notice the way that he talks about the eyes? He says, look straight ahead. Don't look to the right, don't look to the left. Why would he say that? Because he knows that the world around you is filled with distractions. And not just distractions. These aren't the garden variety, neutral sort of distractions. That there are things around you in your peripheral vision. If you turn that way, there are things that will take you off course. And so he says, where you want your life to end up, that's where you should focus your eyes. If there's something that you're looking at, something that you're watching, something that you're seeing, and it's not where you want to be long term, it's not on track with the life you want to live or the life you want to lead, then you better start looking at it. You know what? There's all sorts of things that are wildly popular in pop culture that you should never see. There are movies, and this is not legalism, this is wisdom. There are things you should just say, no thanks. There are things on TV that you should say, no thanks. I don't need to look at that. Why? Why wouldn't you? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, see, my life is determined by not only what I hear, but what I see. And so I care about my life a lot. Care about my life a lot. I care about where I end up, not just tomorrow, but 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years from now. I want it to be in the right place. I care. So I'm gonna guard what I see. And not only that, but I'm gonna guard where I go. Look at this in verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, because first you see it out of your peripheral vision, and then your feet take you there. Is there's a progression to this. And the writer of Proverbs says, you know what? There are some parties you shouldn't show up at. There are some places that you can't go. Why? Because your heart's on the line. That's why. You've got to guard your heart from them, because temptation, once it takes hold, it's got you. And it hasn't just got you for a moment, it's got your heart. The Puritan writer and pastor John Flavel, he wrote this about 350 years ago, but it is as apt today as it was back then. You're gonna have to follow him on this, but this is a powerful quote. He says, "It is the watchful heart that discovers and suppresses the temptation before it comes to strength. There is the irritation of the object." So, hey, he wrote it 350 years ago, bear with him. You know, he doesn't talk exactly like we do. But he diagnoses the way temptation works in the heart. First, there's the object. First, it's a passing glance. First, it's what you see. First, it's a little bit of exposure to something that you've said no to and you're supposed to say no to and you want to say no to, but it captures your eye. And what does he say about it? First, there's the object. And that power it has to provoke the corrupt nature. Meaning that we all have a sin nature. All of us have that old person, those old vestiges of our old life. And it provokes those things. You see it? It provokes them. Which is either done by the real presence of the object or by speculation about the object, though absent. What does that mean? It means that you don't even have to see it for it to well up in your heart sometimes. All of a sudden, it's like, man, I wonder if she's still on Facebook. I'll find out. Man, I wonder if that website's still live. For what possible reason could you wonder that? That's the provoking. All of a sudden, it's not absent, it wasn't present. For whatever reason, it just popped up. And now all of a sudden you've got this gnawing in the back of your mind and in the back of your heart, and you can't shake it. It feels like you can't shake it. But he says, what does he say? He said, it is held out by your imagination before the soul. Come on, come here. Yeah, you're still thinking about him, aren't you? Yeah, you should go find out if he's online somewhere. Then follows the motion of the appetite. All of a sudden, your appetite has been whetted for that thing, and you can't kick it. You're salivating for it. It is provoked by the fancy representing itself as a sensual good, something that's enticing. This is going to be great. You're going to love this. This is definitely going to make your day better. Then there is the consultation of the mind. All of a sudden, it's like, no, I can't do that. I don't think it would be that big of a deal. And well, stay away. I don't want to hear that. I want to think about that. Well, you know, it's not. And all of a sudden, there's this back and forth happening in your heart. It follows the consultation of the mind about the best means of accomplishing it. So you move from the debating to all of a sudden saying, well, how can I do that and get away with it? If I was gonna do that, hypothetically, what would that look like so that it had minimal damage to the people around me, so that my spouse didn't know, or my boss didn't know, or you know what, it's just gonna be a one-time thing, no big deal. All of a sudden, that's where you are. Next follows the election or choice of the will, and lastly, the desire or full engagement in it. And this is what he says. All of this may be done in a few minutes. This is a split second, for the debates of the soul are quick and soon ended, and when it comes thus far, the heart is won. Satan has entered victoriously, displayed his colors upon the walls of the royal fort. But had the heart been well guarded at first, it would have never come to this. The temptation would have been stopped at the first or second act. Indeed, there it is stopped easily. For it is in the motion of the soul tempted to sin, as in the motion of a stone rolling down the brow of a hill. It is easily stopped at first. But when it once it is set in motion, it acquires a strength by descending. Therefore, it is greatest wisdom to observe the first motions of the heart. Got to guard your heart. Got to guard your heart. There are things you guard your heart from, and there are things you also guard your heart with, because the best defense is a good offense. Best defense is a good offense. And to see accomplished in your life what the writer of Proverbs says is to be true of your life, then you're going to have to not just play defense, you're going to have to play offense. And, you know, the writer of that book, that the excerpt I just read, some of you are getting real excited right now. He talks about the heart, and he says the heart is like an unstrapped guitar. This is awesome. The heart is like a stringed instrument. How so? Well, a stringed instrument, if you ever played an instrument before, then you know that it doesn't, you know, you can tune an instrument. You need to tune an instrument. Thank the Lord that our team tunes their instruments before they get on stage. You can tune an instrument, but then if you put it in its case, you tune it, you put it in its case, and the case gets knocked around, or you set the case in the attic or under a bed or in a closet, and you forget about it, guess what? It doesn't stay in tune, does it? It's beautiful. Let's just play like, I love you, Lord. No, we're not going to do that. It doesn't stay in tune. It goes out of tune. It's just what happens. That's the bent of the, that's what it does. So unless you're constantly tuning and retuning, it's not going to stay in tune. And John Flavel says the heart is the same way. It's the same way. That if you're not constantly paying attention to your heart and tuning and retuning your heart, all of a sudden your heart begins to sound like. Sounds like that. Which means your life sounds like. And your responsiveness to God. And your desire to be in God's presence. And your ability to speak into the life of your children. All of a sudden, it all goes out of tune. All of it. Your life begins to go steadily off track. So what do you guard your heart with? Not just from, but what do you guard your heart with? I'm going to give you these to you quickly. First, you guard your heart with what we're doing right now. This is doing it. You're guarding your heart right now. Being in God's presence, and I would say, I'd be audacious enough to say that being here on Wednesday night is even more so. Because when you're in God's presence with God's people, worshiping the only one who is ultimately worthy of worship, sitting under the authority, the preaching and teaching of God's word, it warms your heart. All of a sudden, it makes you are more spiritually inclined. You're more responsive to God. You're more ready to do his will because you were here this morning than you were when you got out of bed today. It has that effect. You know what else warms your heart? Daily saying, I'm going to take some time to engage God's word and talk to him in prayer. It warms your heart always, always, always. What else warms your heart? You know what? Serving warms your heart. You guard your heart with serving because what serving says is my life is not about me. My life is about what God's will is for me, and God's will is for me to be like Jesus, and Jesus was a servant. And so I'm going to position myself as a servant. I'm going to take the posture of a servant. I'm going to go through the grow track, not just so I can do this spiritual gifts discovery, but so I can position myself. I can get on a dream team. I can start using my gifts to build the church and invest in the lives of other people. Serving. And by doing it, I'm guarding. You do all of those things and you guard your heart. And I would add this, that you also, and there are other things, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is an important one. You find the things that stir your affections for God and you do them. And that's a little bit different for every one of us. There are some, and you crack open a theology book and you're like, wow. There are some, and you crack open a theology book and you're like, oh, I needed a nap. You know, like, there are some, you sit down to write a song and it just, man, all of a sudden you're in the presence of God. There are some, you sit down to write a song and it sounds like that, you know. But find the things that stir your affections for God and do them. And so the first principle from this passage is the priority of your heart. The second is the protection of your heart. And third and finally, and with this, the team can come back up, is the potential of your heart. The potential of your heart. Look back at verse 23. Verse 23, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. There's no part of your life that is not touched by the loves of your heart. The early church father, Augustine, put it this way. He wrote in the 4th century, he's known as one of the pillars in Christian theology. That because he wrote in with such power and such force and such weight. And what did he say about the heart? He said that your life is not changed so much by the acts of the will as it is by the loves of the heart. It's what you love. It's what your heart has fallen for. It's what your heart has wholeheartedly embraced. And here's the truth. Disordered loves will always produce a disordered life. If a bunch of things have gotten in front of what you should be loving, what you should be pursuing, what you should be running after, then no wonder it's going to wreak havoc in your heart, which is going to wreak havoc in your life. Disordered loves will always produce a disordered life. The potential of the heart is this, that it is so powerful that when your heart is set on course to follow God, to pursue God, to love God, to serve God, when that gets in your heart, it touches everything about your life. It touches your relationship with your kids. It touches your relationship with your spouse. It touches your relationship with your coworkers. There's no part of your life that doesn't touch. And there's a blessing that comes with positioning yourself that way. And that blessing begins to spill out. That word, the course of your life, the NLT says that above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. That word, that Hebrew word, is the word for spring. And it's this gushing, this flowing, this point of origin. You want to know the point of origin for everything else going on in your world? Coming out of your life. It's your heart. It's your heart. And so, above all else, guard your heart. Put a double guard on your heart, because everything you do, everything you will accomplish, everything that will be part of your legacy is tied to what you let in, what you welcome in, what you cultivate in. Above all else, guard your heart. Let's pray together.